And I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 26 through 45 of that chapter, and you'll find that on page 855 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 55. Here we are on the fourth Sunday of Advent, the four Sundays prior to Christmas. And those Sundays of Advent, they're focused on the anticipation of Christ's coming. This year, I've been following the traditional Advent themes of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. And in the Anglican tradition, the fourth Sunday of Advent focuses on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary is not a common theme in most branches of the Protestant Church, actually. She obviously plays a major role in the stories of Christ's birth. We know that. Probably many of you know that in some communions, church communions such as the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church or some of the very high Anglican or Episcopalian traditions, they make a great deal out of Mary, much more than most Protestant churches typically do. So if that's your background in one of those church traditions, then it may not seem so strange to you to hear a sermon that talks a lot about Mary, but it's actually a little unusual in most Protestant circles. I have to admit, personally, I have never preached a sermon before with Mary as a major point of focus, so it's kind of unusual for me. But again, it's one reason why our Advent series this year has been a very good challenge for me personally. It's forced me to think more carefully about a number of things, including Mary and her role in God's plan of sending his son to be the Savior of the world. So let's begin by reading Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 45. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read the passages of the Christmas story, we can have the assurance, the certainty of fulfillment of your word. Lord, what you foretold through the prophets indeed came to pass. And Lord, that gives us confidence knowing that you are speaking the truth to us and that you have a message for us, Lord, even us today, thousands of years later. We pray that we might hear your word and take it to heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary, Mary, quite contrary. So begins the famous nursery rhyme. And that, I think, is very applicable to views about the Virgin Mary in the Christian church. Mary, Mary, quite contrary. There's been a lot of contrariness and argument over the years about the role of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It is a major point of disagreement between the Protestant church on the one hand and the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox churches on the other. I think you all know me well enough. I'm not someone who thrives on argument. I prefer to focus on common areas of agreement than points of disagreement. I like to find common ground with other believers when I can, even when they're outside of my normal church circles. But when it comes to Mary, for someone who is consciously in the Protestant tradition, it often seems like there's not any common ground to find with either Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox theologians. At the end of the day, I would say that both the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church require beliefs about Mary and practices involving her that I don't think can be proven from Scripture, and in some cases, I think, actually run contrary to Scripture. For example, in 1854, the Roman Catholic Church declared the Immaculate Conception and the continuing lifelong sinlessness of Mary to be official church dogma. Interestingly, the Eastern Orthodox Church does not hold to the doctrine of Mary's Immaculate Conception, but that's issue for another time. The idea here is not that Mary was miraculously conceived the way Jesus was by the direct working of the Holy Spirit without a human father. Rather, the idea of Mary's Immaculate Conception is, and I'm quoting here from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, published in 1992, fairly recently, it says, "From the first instant of her conception, Mary was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life." So according to official Roman Catholic dogma, in other words, Mary was born without original sin, and not only that, she remained free from sin her whole life long. Now for one, I don't think that concept actually adds anything essential to the Bible's teaching about salvation. So, as a doctrine, it just doesn't seem necessary to me in the first place. But even more, I think it runs counter to the universal testimony of Scripture, which is that all people are born in sin because of Adam's fall. Of course, the Bible doesn't have a verse that specifically says Mary was a sinner like the rest of us. But as a general rule, the Bible just doesn't make those sorts of comments about anybody, any specific individual. Or another doctrine maintained by the Roman Catholic Church, as well as the Eastern Orthodox Church, is that of the perpetual virginity of Mary. In other words, the idea isn't simply that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit while Mary was still a virgin. The idea that is truly insisted upon by the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church is that Mary then remained a virgin her whole life long, even after Jesus' birth, despite being legally married to Joseph. Again, it's a teaching that doesn't really add anything essential to the Bible's message of salvation, as far as I've been able to tell. And I've read quite a number of defenses of this doctrine by Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox writers. So there's that. It just doesn't seem to be a reason for it. Plus, of course, there are references to Jesus' brothers and sisters in a number of places throughout the New Testament, and you really have to strain the interpretation to understand those in any other way than as indicating that Joseph and Mary had children from their own union later on in life. The biblical arguments offered to support the concept of the perpetual virginity of Mary are just not very convincing. Now, you can find plenty of representatives of that point of view from the tradition of the church. Lots of people have held to that concept throughout history, certainly. But as a Protestant, though, I want to see a strong case made for it from the Bible itself, not just from church tradition. And I say that, and I know very well that one of the responses that would be made is that, well, you see, Protestants just don't respect the traditions of and the authority of the church. I actually do respect church traditions. But if we're going to declare some belief to be essential to the Christian faith, then yeah, I think there needs to be a good case for it from the Bible. Not going to apologize for that. And it's not just a question of beliefs about Mary. There are certain forms of devotion and worship involving her which should at least give a biblically minded person some pause for thought. Praying to Mary is an important part of the Roman Catholic tradition. There's the Hail Mary prayer. You've probably heard of that. There's also what's known as the Loreto Litany, a prayer dating from 1587, which is frequently urged upon the faithful of the Catholic Church. Now, that prayer begins by addressing the Trinity. God, Father of heaven, have mercy on us. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world. God, the Holy Spirit. Holy Trinity, one God. It's all well and good. Very properly Trinitarian, that prayer. But then listen to how that prayer goes on, addressing Mary. Holy Mary, pray for us. Holy Mother of God, Holy Virgin of Virgins, Mother of Christ, Mother of Divine Grace, Mother Most Pure, Mother Most Chaste, Mother Inviolate, Mother Undefiled, Mother Most Amiable, Mother Most Admirable, Mother of Good Counsel, Mother of Our Creator, Mother of Our Savior, Virgin Most Prudent, Virgin Most Venerable, Virgin Most Renowned, Virgin Most Powerful, Virgin Most Merciful, Virgin Most Faithful, Mirror of Justice, Seat of Wisdom, Cause of Our Joy, Spiritual Vessel, Vessel of Honor, Singular Vessel of Devotion, Mystical Rose, Tower of David, Tower of Ivory, House of Gold, Ark of the Covenant, Gate of Heaven, Morning Star, Health of the Sick, Refuge of Sinners, Comfort of the Afflicted, Help of Christians, Queen of Angels, Queen of Patriarchs, Queen of Prophets, Queen of Apostles, Queen of Martyrs, Queen of Confessors, Queen of Virgins, Queen of All Saints, Queen Conceived Without Original Sin, Queen Assumed into Heaven, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, Queen of Peace. Pray for us. Surely something is off key here. At prayer, it's so much more effusive in its praise for Mary than it is for the triune God himself. Surely something's out of whack there. I don't know if you've ever visited Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church on Sumter Street in downtown Columbia. Every September, when the Greek festival rolls around, they open up the sanctuary for tours. Well worth going and looking at. A beautiful building. And as is the way of Orthodox sanctuaries, it's covered with artistically painted icons, pictures of saints, pictures of biblical scenes. I have no problem with making a sanctuary beautiful, of course. I have no objection to there being pictures of saints or pictures of Bible narratives in church, for that matter. But what is the most striking thing when you first enter the sanctuary of Holy Trinity there on Sumter Street? You enter, and looking towards the front, towards the altar area, what most captures your attention is a massive icon of Mary staring you down. It dominates the front of the church. It's the first thing you see when you enter. You can't miss it. Or if you were to go to the front of the sanctuary and you were to look back, towards the entrance where you came in, there in the back you'll see a massive painting of what's called the Dormition, or the falling asleep of the Virgin Mary at the end of her life. It's a depiction of her being taken up into heaven. Again, you can't miss it. It's all over the back wall of that beautiful sanctuary. Or even before you enter the sanctuary, as you just come into the narthex, the little entry chamber into the sanctuary, if you look up at the ceiling, you'll see another icon of Mary staring down on you. In other words, no matter where you stand in Holy Trinity, Greek Orthodox Church, the Virgin Mary really dominates everything. You can't miss her. She's always watching you. Now, what are we supposed to think about that? Last Sunday, we considered John the Baptist and his role as a forerunner of the Messiah. John played a unique and a crucial role in preparing God's people for the coming of the Messiah. And John deserves high praise for that. It was a pretty thankless job that he had. He was eventually beheaded for it. Jesus himself gives John the Baptist the highest praise possible. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Luke 7, 28, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Now, in our text from Luke chapter 1, verse 42, Elizabeth says that Mary is blessed among women. Now, if we take Jesus in the most literal sense possible, strictly at face value, then he is saying that John is greater than Mary, because he says, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. So Elizabeth was speaking of females. Jesus is speaking about all human beings, male and female. So if we were trying to figure out a biblical ranking system for God's saints, it seems that that would place John at a higher rank than Mary if we were really trying to figure this out. But in Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus goes on. He says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." As great a role as John the Baptist had as his forerunner, Jesus is saying that there's something greater than that, which is to be a member of the kingdom of God. Simply having a place in the kingdom, any kind of place, is greater than the greatest role, the greatest ministry role that any person can fulfill. Jesus said that to encourage his disciples, who probably felt a little inadequate when stacked up against John, the great John the Baptist, acknowledged by everyone, even those who hated him, acknowledged to be a true prophet. Same applies to Mary. She had a tremendously important place in God's plan of redemption, which we will look at. But even so, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than she. I mean, sure, I suppose everybody wants to play some important role in some grand plan. We want our lives to have significance in some way, but Jesus is saying it's possible to have a very important and significant role and still not to benefit from it personally. Think of Judas Iscariot, for example. He played an absolutely critical role in God's plan of redemption. He handed over God's Son to be crucified. That was an essential part of God's plan of salvation. But you don't need me to tell you that Judas himself did not and will not benefit from that in any way. It's better to be a true, believing member of the kingdom of God than to play a crucial, important role in the most significant undertaking of all time. John was a great man of God. Mary was a great woman of God. Each of them played an essential, vital role in the coming of God's Son into the world. But even greater than that is having a place in the kingdom of God. John the Baptist had an important ministry for a season, and all eyes were on him for a while. But once Jesus came, John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Same applies to Mary. She had a vital role, a vital ministry. And it's important for us, it's appropriate for us to consider that with thanksgiving. But she could say the same thing once she brought the God-man into the world. He must increase, and I must decrease. But if you're familiar with the history of the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church, if you look around the sanctuary of Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church downtown, or any really Roman Catholic house of worship, it's clear that that's not what happened. Mary did not decrease in order that Jesus might increase. In those traditions, Mary's role increased, and it kept on increasing until it's come to really dominate church life and church sanctuaries. Mary deserves praise as the mother of Jesus, the God-man. And yet she should also be allowed to decrease in order that Jesus might increase. Mary deserves praise as the mother of the Lord, who submitted in faith to the Lord's plan for her life. And yet there is a greater praise imaginable than that. You may remember from reading the Gospels, one day Jesus was teaching, and someone tried to compliment his mother. Luke 11, verses 27, 28. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Some anonymous woman in the crowd wants to bless Jesus' mother. To be the mother of such a remarkable, gifted man as Jesus, that was a great privilege. And yet Jesus doesn't respond by affirming that. Yeah, you're right. She's a great lady. I love my mom. Instead, Jesus says, again, there is a blessedness that is greater, more important than the role of being his own mother. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed, some woman blurts out. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. What was that woman thinking that day? She's thinking, I wish I was your mother. What a privilege it would be to have a son like you. No, Jesus says. You know what's better and more blessed than having a famous son? Hearing God's word and keeping it. Well, my purpose today isn't really to talk about or to determine the least that we can say about Mary, as if we should only give her grudging respect. If you think that's what I'm doing in this sermon, then you're mistaken. Mary did play an incredible role in God's plan for the salvation of the world, and we should indeed pay attention to it. What can we say about Mary? Can't agree with the teaching of Mary's immaculate conception or perpetual virginity and so on, but there is still plenty that we can say about Mary that is biblically true and is honoring to her and is glorifying to God. First and foremost, Mary can legitimately be called the mother of God. Mary deserves praise for being the mother of God. You may not know this, but in Christian theology, there's been a tremendous amount of discussion about what title or titles are most appropriate to Mary. Early on, there was debate about whether she could be called the Theotokos, the God-bearer, or whether she should only be called the Christotokos, the Christ-bearer. And the better theologians insisted that she should be called the Theotokos, the God-bearer, because Jesus was really and truly God. Scriptures never call Mary the Theotokos, the God-bearer, but the title is an accurate one. We shouldn't hesitate to use it. We should be thankful that there was a God-bearer. The Virgin gave birth to a son, and they called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Virgin's Son was God with us. Mary can be legitimately called the Mother of God. There's no incarnation without Mary. the mother of the God-man. That's how important she is. Let her be honored for that. There is a title that's given to Mary in Scripture, in our Scripture reading from this morning, in fact, and this is the second reason why she deserves praise, regardless of one's denomination or church tradition. Mary deserves praise because she can be called not only the Mother of God, but because she can also be called the Mother of the Lord. That's what Elizabeth says to her when Mary comes to visit her in Luke chapter 1, verses 42-43. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary is the bearer of God, the Theotokos, that's an essential truth. But Elizabeth sharpens the point even more. Mary is the mother of the Lord. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, so she was able to perceive and understand things that normally would be hidden. How would Elizabeth normally know anything about the baby in Mary's womb under normal conditions? The Holy Spirit had filled her and allowed her to understand that the baby being carried by her relative was not just an ordinary child. This baby was the Lord, or even more specifically, was her Lord. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The pronoun there makes a lot of difference. It's my Lord. Did Elizabeth understand the full implications of what she was saying there? Probably not. I'm guessing that Elizabeth wasn't really pondering the details of the hypostatic union of a human and a divine nature in the child. That's the term that the theologians use, the hypostatic union. At least if Elizabeth was pondering the hypostatic union, Luke doesn't mention it, but Elizabeth understands enough. This is the mother of my Lord who has just shown up. And that's such a fantastic thing that it even sets Elizabeth's own baby dancing in her womb. And think of expectant mothers. Whew, baby's really moving today. Yeah. I'm not going to ask any of you to explain and analyze the hypostatic union of the divine and human natures of the one person of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to speak in terms that Elizabeth used that day. Is Mary the mother of your Lord as well? Do you acknowledge his lordship, not just in general over the world at large, but over you personally? I mean, are you looking to him for your orders each day? Are you seeking to do the things that he asks of your life, things such as denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him? That's true, then he is your Lord, and Mary is the mother of your Lord. It's not just a question of, is he the Lord who rules something somewhere, but is he your Lord ruling over your life? We're celebrating Advent and Christmas, and in one of our famous carols, we sing, "Let Earth Receive Her King, and let every heart prepare him room," and all that. Has your heart been preparing him room? You know, with all the activity around Christmas time, it's very easy to neglect that. Suddenly Christmas is here, and all we've been doing is buying presents and decorating and going to this party and that social function. And it's not as if those things are bad, but our hearts do need to be made ready for Christmas. And sometimes we need to clear things out in order to prepare him room. You still have a day or two to get ready before Christmas. You can still work at preparing him room. Angel Gabriel visited Mary and called her a most highly favored lady. Mary deserves honor and respect as the mother of God, and as the mother of our Lord. Let's bless her for that. Let's bless her who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord, as Elizabeth says in verse 45 of the text. Let's honor Mary. Let's also allow her, along with John the Baptist, and along with every believer, to decrease in order that he might increase. I am certain that Mary would agree with her own son, who said that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest human being, whether you consider that to be John the Baptist or Mary or anyone else. Being a member of Christ's kingdom is more important than any honor or praise we might receive from others. And I'm certain that Mary would agree with her own son, who said that believing in God and doing His will is the real family connection with Jesus that's more important than any blood relation. Mark chapter 3, where Jesus' family, they think he's lost his mind, and they've come to seize him and take him away, and the text is explicit that his mother is part of that crowd. In Mark chapter 3, we read, crowd was sitting around him, and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked about at those who sat around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. You want to have that kind of close access to Jesus that his mother, Mary, had. Do you want to be his brother or his sister or even his mother? Then do the will of God. Receive his word as he teaches it. Follow him. Listen to him. If you do that, you're part of his family too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege, the blessing of being adopted into your family, Lord, that we might even be called the brothers, the sisters, the fathers or mothers of Jesus, Lord, that we can have such a close relationship with him by faith. Lord, we pray that you would grant us such faith and grant us the desire not for great things in our own lives, not pride in ourselves, but Lord, help us simply to hear his word and to take it to heart and to help us to find our blessedness in that. We thank you for the blessing of sending Mary to be the mother of God, the mother of our Lord. And we thank you that she points to him and to his redemption. Lord, may we cling to him and to his salvation that he brings. We pray this in his name. Amen.